I have a disclaimer that when I cut my beard, I do look about 6 years younger. So maybe I looked more like an elder 3 days ago. But here we are. Open your Bible to Galatians 5. It's right after Acts and the Corinthians and then Galatians. And for those of you who just want to read it on the screen, that's fine. Just take a moment. I'm still kind of like dancing inside to that groove. And so just take a moment just to breathe and become present right here. I lead worship a lot of weekends, and I feel like I miss the scripture because I'm just like so amped by the time I get done. And this is really what we're all here for. And so I'm going to read it. You can follow along on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV, verse 13 of Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed yourself. And so I say, you'll destroy each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can I get an amen? That's the good. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen. So imagine this. You are hit by this stunning realization that the true calling or realization of your life is to roam the West Coast in a vintage Volkswagen van, surfboards in tow. You spend your days surfing the waves, your evenings by a beach fire engrossed in your favorite novel. Mine is currently Red Rising. Let's go. We got fans. And so picture yourself, right? Sun-kissed hair, very toned shoulders. And when people see you, you just put off this vibe that's so potent. They just ask about the surf conditions because that's just what you look like, right? And so fueled by this epiphany, you set out on your destined path, only to find that the first step, learning to surf, is not quite as picturesque as you imagined, right? It's March in California, you're trying to put on a wetsuit. And if you've never done that before, that's one way to look like a fool. And you're carrying this really big, clumsy 9-foot foam board and this awkward leash that you keep tripping over. And then you actually get the initial shock of the Pacific Ocean, at least this Pacific Ocean. I don't know about the Hawaii Pacific Ocean. This Pacific Ocean in March, and simultaneously your dreams of ever owning a cold plunge are dead because you're into like trends and stuff. But the only thing that's drowning quicker than your dreams of very toned shoulders and salty blonde hair is also your dreams of ever doing the thing that you ever pictured in the first place. We're drowning, our dreams are drowning. 2-foot waves, California style, not Hawaii style. And I think that's probably where most of us end up in the surfing journey, right? Most of us never actually learned to surf. But if you are a surfer here, you know that that's just the story of becoming a surfer, right? That through years of persistence and showing up to the beach and getting your butt whooped and trying again, your utter gracelessness somehow evolves into a harmony with the sea. And there are those surfers. I mean, when I'm out there, I'm like, why have I not caught one wave in the last 45 minutes and they've caught 10? That's what happens. And so anyone, who has tried to surf can probably relate to that. And the reality is that's probably where we kind of stop in most things. We try, we don't really succeed. That's why there's only so many greats in any sport or any industry for that matter, is because, well, I would at least say this. Most greats would tell you that it's less about the natural talent that you have, right? It's more about just putting your butt where your heart wants to be. You show up every day, and so we get the picture, we get the ideal, but it's harder than we expected. And so we stop. Could be fear of failure, could be lies in our head, justification of safety. I own all of these. It happens in my life all the time. But similarly, as followers of Jesus, you and I are firmly called to walk into many moments of our life, be it jobs, relationships, finances, we could go on, that should be utterly impossible without the power and the presence and the provision of the Holy Spirit. Many moments of your life should be utterly impossible without God, the Holy Spirit. And you may be facing moments like this today where you feel like God's opened a door for you and you feel peace in it, but you walk through it and you just keep falling on your face and you want to run. And I just hope that tonight you feel this sense that that's actually right where the Holy Spirit wants to meet you and carry you through and provide for you and partner with you as you partner with him in faith. Because there's this reality on the other side of anything, be it sports or our walk with Jesus, where rather than stopping, we persist through. And on the other side of that is what Paul calls perfect or mature in Christ in Colossians 1. He has a vision for your life that is perfect and mature in Christ. And so this is my prayer for you, as I've been praying for you this week as we unpack Galatians 5. We read it earlier. It's the famous fruit of the Spirit. That your life would be so marked by the fruit of the Spirit, a life so boldly surrendered to God, step in step with his power that is led by him, that is provided and empowered by him for the mission that he's called you to, the calling that he's called you to. I love the Volkswagen van. I love the boards. I don't know that that's what I've been called to. But like any fruit, it starts small and pretty dang sour, but it ripens and it matures over time. It can't be rushed. You can yell at it all you want. You can pour as much water on it, but a fruit only grows at its natural rate. And so I'd love to spend the rest of the night tonight just simply sharing a biblical vision. And there's many, but a biblical vision of the matured life with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I really want to get at tonight after all of that. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? I have a picture, actually, to help illustrate this. This is Kate Davis in our home group, and she is unfortunately outside with Jack. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. This was her last year on Halloween. I'm kidding. It was like 20 years ago. And that really has nothing to do with my message, but I just thought you can't get a picture like that in your table community group chat and not share it when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So enjoy it for one more second and you can take it away. Oh, what's up, Kate? You recognize this? I was telling them that was you for Halloween last year. That's it. Okay, I'm sorry I made any light of it. That is huge in life. But we've been in this Holy Spirit series for about the last month and a half. And we have kind of had like a broad spectrum around the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the gifts in general. We've gone a little more specific in things like tongues and prophecy. The mission of the Spirit, which is building up the church. But my suspicion is that some of you may be asking questions like, how do I know if I've been filled with the Spirit? What is the evidence of the Spirit in me? I don't speak in tongues. I don't know if I've really ever prophesied. And I definitely don't have the gift of administration, right? Or maybe, amen, you may be asking questions like, but isn't it enough for me to profess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord? Like, that, isn't that the gospel? Why isn't that enough? And so if you've got your Bibles open already to Galatians 5, we're going to skip down to 19. And those first kind of six verses are really context, which I'll try to hop into if I have a little bit of time. But Paul, as he often does, gives this like contrasting metaphor where on the one side you have life in the Spirit, which is kind of, he kind of gives the metaphor of like a flourishing garden of fruit, right? But then on the other side is the person who lives by their flesh. And it's more like this wild wasteland. And so a little caveat here is, you read Genesis, you know, and you see God made man very good. So how come anytime we talk about the flesh, like why is it always bad? And so I want to just make a small little caveat on that is that through the fall, we are all subject to this natural propensity to sin. It's just obvious. We all are. None of us are sinless, right? And so when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about what is really our natural propensity, or it should be unnatural, but it's become natural propensity towards sin. And so that's what he's getting at here. And so Paul sets the stage with two opposing views, life in the flesh or apart from the Spirit, and then life in the Spirit. And oddly, like, I'm not the biggest fan of binaries or ultimatums. I quite like nuance. But there are no overlap between these two type of people, Paul says. He says they're completely opposed to one another. And yes, it makes me uncomfortable too, but that's what he's getting at. And so there are those who live in the flesh or by the flesh. And he says, you'll know them or you'll know yourself by this. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Like this desire for sexual indulgence beyond covenant. Idolatry and witchcraft, placing other things and other gods before Yahweh. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, constantly disagreeing and dividing, envy, and then drunkenness, orgies, and the like. These people don't live by the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit, Paul says. But conversely, there are those who are filled and walk by the Spirit. And he says you'll know them by this: love, joy. You'll know them by their peace and their patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the people who are filled with the Spirit. And so for just a moment, I want you to look at the two and just invite God to examine you and just say, Lord, like, help me understand what life am I living in right now? It's not every day we get to see them kind of compared side by side. I find it fascinating that Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, right? It's not plural, but it's singular. And I think what Paul's doing here is he's emphasizing the holistic nature of the fruit, that you kind of bear all or you bear none. You are either transformed. That was a huh. It's okay, thanks. Woo! Like, you're either transformed by the Spirit or you're not transformed by the Spirit. It's kind of one or the other, right? And so I don't personally know anyone who's exceptionally loving but completely unkind. I don't know anybody who's faithful but has no self-control, right? And I doubt any of us know anyone who has peace deep in their soul, but yet lacks any sort of joy. Because the fruit of the Spirit is singular. All of these together are the evidence of God's Spirit within us. I'm reminded every single day of my life that fruit does not grow accidentally. I work in mortgages, and so I literally spend every day helping beautiful families accomplish their dream of owning a home with big yards, big kitchens, amazing pools. And if anyone else feels the struggle, I don't know if I'll ever be able to afford a home on East High Costa Mesa where I live right now. It is stupid. But if you do need a home on East High Costa Mesa, give me a ring. I'm more than happy to help with that. Great investment. Great, yeah. Wow. I'm really great at being peaceful on vacation. Vacation Tyler is a great Tyler. But honestly, every 4 or 5 weeks when I'm at home with responsibility, I just want to escape reality for a bit. I just feel like I need to numb out just a little bit. And I can't get on my phone or go to the beach or eat a meal in public without constantly having to ask for protection in my heart and my mind to be faithful to Haley and her alone. And it's a guy and girl thing. I'm not being weird about that. But fruit doesn't grow by accident because we live in a world full of people who are equally tempted and lured by sin as we are. And so Paul does offer an alternative to this life in the flesh that he calls it. And really how he frames it, and we'll walk through it a bit, is by a partnership with the Spirit, where we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives with God. And so verse 24 and 25, just a little further down, Paul kind of frames what he had said about the fruit of the Spirit like this: that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They have killed it. And there's a caveat we'll get to in Romans in a second, but they have killed it. And then he adds this little piece: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's partnership language, but on first hearing to me, it was actually kind of paradoxical, because we are called to cultivate something in our lives that is only possible by the power of the Spirit in our lives. It's this partnership where we're both involved. You ask any gardener, or a failed gardener like myself, I do admit, for Haley's birthday 1 year, she really wanted a garden box. And so I got her a garden box, but actually Chris Pierce paid for it. I don't know how that happened. And we were broke. And so we got this garden box and we put it together. It was so cute. And we got some organic seed and we got some organic soil. And so excited to eat some of our own food. I don't know. And I have to say, this was God smiling on me today, is that Haley has these really cute blue and purple overalls that I was so excited to see her out gardening in. She looks so cute in them. And then today, as we were leaving, she was wearing those overalls. And I was like, what? And here, that's not even like the real miracle. The miracle is that is what she chose after the other 15 things she tried on. And so the Lord smiled on me tonight. Love you. She did. Yeah, now I'm done. I say all that to say, guess how much produce we got to eat out of that garden box? None. Not a thing. Because we didn't tend it well enough. We didn't protect it, and the neighbor's cats ate the tomatoes. And then the rosemary, I mean, that should be like the easiest thing to grow, just withered away, completely dry. And then you get these little bugs that eat the leaves, and I don't know if you should eat it or not after that. But fruit doesn't grow on accident, right? There's this partnership that happens between the gardener and the earth, where we cultivate the soil, we plant the seed, we water it, but we don't make it grow. Like, we can't. We cultivate it, but we can't make it grow. I don't even know the actual science of how it happens. I know the word photosynthesis is used, but I don't even know what that is. And so Wow. I got into college on a very low GPA. But Paul illustrates the matured life in the Spirit, like this altogether transformed life in the Spirit, like the growing of fruit and tending a garden. That's how he kind of shapes the metaphor around it. And so, like the relationship between the gardener and the earth, there's a partnership that happens between the Spirit and us to cultivate a matured life in him, because equally, none of us accidentally become like God, right? And so sticking with the gardening metaphor, Paul uses, let's think of pruning, for example, right? That there are just parts of Tyler that need to be pruned away in order for the Spirit of God to mature me and grow in me. And so sometimes I need to sit my butt down on the couch, get a screen as far away from my cans, as far away from me as I can, so that I can actually have a long enough to do a little bit of self-examination. And during that time, I just ask the Spirit to speak, and he usually does. And he didn't sit me down there. I showed up to it. I do believe it's his will for me to engage in relationship with him, but he didn't make me sit there. But he does prune me. He does begin to expose the areas of my life that need to go in order for real growth to happen. Like any growing plant, we all need protection from harm. And so I've learned that I just need the daily protection of spiritual disciplines in my life. That if I don't have some sort of regular rhythm of stopping, worshiping, reading the scriptures, praying, listening for God, then I'll either die because I just wither away from lack of nutrients for my soul, or a predator will come and uproot me. But I can't make God speak in those moments, but I can show up and I can listen for him to speak, and he usually does. And then finally, you know, a vine or a tree often needs some support to grow up towards the sun so it can actually bear fruit. Sometimes it's in the form of a trellis, sometimes it's a little bamboo stick. But you need support, the support of community, people who really actually know you, who know the joys and the sorrows of your life, who know the areas that you're wildly gifted and the areas you're wildly weak and very tempted in sin. And I can't tell you how often, when we've been going through something hard, if it's been a word of encouragement or actually a rebuke of a friend to say, Tyler, you know that's not the way God's been living or asking you to live, that support has allowed the Spirit to grow and flourish in me like it hadn't before. And so I want, if you're taking notes, this is a good thing to write down, that growing in the fruit of the Spirit, it's a gift and a choice. Right? The growing in the Spirit is a gift and a choice. You can't make it grow, but you can show up. You can craft your schedule in a way that actually leaves time for God. You can examine yourself and create a space for fruit to grow in you. For example, it's Lent right now. We're about 20 days in, I think. And there's a group from Genesis, about 7 to 10 people regularly, but many more than that as well, who are showing up together every single morning to pray for the 40 days. You cannot tell me that they are not going to be more matured in the Spirit after 40 days of praying together. It's absolutely beautiful. God's not making them do it, but they're showing up, they're praying, and they're meeting with him very profoundly. And little plug, if you want to be a part of that, there's 20 days left. So go to that "Hi, I'm new here" sign in the back, and I'm sure somebody like Claire or Sarah will be there. But do it. Paul, in Romans 8, he gets to this piece, and you can actually throw the next slide up. That'll help us. But he kind of, I'm paraphrasing him, but he gives this promise that spiritual growth and maturity is a promise when we daily align ourselves with God. You will grow and mature in the Spirit when you daily align yourselves with God. Paul says in Romans 8, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh or to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's a promise of growth and maturity that when you walk step in step with God, which is only possible by the power of the Spirit, you will live, you will grow, you will mature in him. Jesus says similarly in John 15, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And here it is, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There is literally nothing else to say after that. That is the sermon. That is it. Remain in him. You cannot bear fruit apart from him. But do our daily lives, do our schedules, do our choices, are they centered and revolved around that desire to remain in him and him in us, that we may bear his fruit? And so, two more things. The last thing I want you to hear tonight, the last thing I would ever want you to think, is that I'm preaching some sort of gospel of like self-righteousness or self-realization. That's not the case at all, not whatsoever. This, in fact, right here is what I hope is the main thing that you walk away with tonight that really finds its place in your heart. And it's this, that the fruit we bear is not the end goal. It's a means to an end. The fruit you or I bear is not the end. It's a means to an end. Another way I would say it is like this. The fruit of the Spirit is not just the evidence, here it is, of God's work in you, but it's a tool for God's work through you. The fruit of the Spirit is not just evidence of God's work in you, but a tool of God's work through you. Because think about this. What's the primary purpose of fruit? It's very good for eating. I love fruit. But the primary purpose of fruit is to carry, to protect, and nurture seeds, so that as the fruit matures and ripens and it falls from the tree or the bush or the vine, it will either fall and scatter the seed by sheer impact, or it will biodegrade and the seeds will nurture themselves into the ground and the vine or the tree or the bush can reproduce that way. It's pretty amazing, right? It is good for eating, but the fruit's main purpose is meant for protection and reproduction. It's wonderful. And it's so easy to fall into the trap of believing that achieving this state of spiritual enlightenment, where like positive traits of my life outweigh negative traits, is the grand prize of walking with Jesus. I want to tell you, it is not. The grand prize of somebody who walks with Jesus, who is filled by his Spirit, who bears the fruit of his Spirit, is that your spiritual fruit carries and nurtures and protects the seeds of the kingdom. And that where you go, that seed falls on fresh ground, and others around you begin to mature and ripen and become whole in the Lord. And then they go and they ripen and mature, and their seeds fall and they multiply and it multiplies. That is the vision of the kingdom. Jesus is probably he is the primary example of this. Read John 10:10 with me. He says, I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came so they would have life. Paul says in Philippians 2, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. And then Peter, and I mean, there are so many other moments exactly like this, but he calls us to that very same reality. He says, above all, and this is actually the first 6 verses of what we read today. I don't really have time to unpack all of it, but he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality with one another without grumbling. And here it is, each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Last week, Stu preached on just a general overview of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what was the purpose of the gifts? To build the church. And what's the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's to build the church. That's God's call to you. And so I began today, 30 minutes ago, talking about this story of a surfer, right? Partially because a lot of us can relate living on the coast, but because it's also a really honest example of just a long, slow journey of growth. I, to this day, have not met one person who went out on a board for the first time and rips. Doesn't happen. And I just want to promise you tonight that if your life and your choices, your schedule, your friends are aligned with God, spiritual maturity and growth is inevitable. In fact, it's a promise in you. God will grow the fruit in you, but it's a slow growth. And that's what so many of us have a problem with. We want it right away. And you will face trials and seasons and definitely people and other stumbling blocks that will severely test you. And you just want to run. But sometimes you just got to put your butt where your heart wants to be. And I don't say that void of grace. I don't say that void of the cross, that this is only possible because of the unity we have through God with Jesus. But through many years, you're daily showing up, offering yourself in surrender to God. You will become a person of love. One who loves not just the right people at the right time, right? You will be a person of joy and peace, even in the most despairing moments. You'll be a person of patience as you slowly persist and are constantly renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You will be somebody who longs so deeply for kindness and goodness, even in a perverse generation. Your life will be marked by faithfulness. As James 1 says, the testing of faith produces this kind of perseverance in you that leads to a maturity and completeness. You will be gentle when others hurt you. And you will be one who is able to control themselves even when sin crouches at the door always. Friends, there is a promise of growth in the Spirit, of mature life in the Spirit, when we align our lives with Him, where you protect the beautiful seed of the kingdom within you. And as you ripen, as you mature, you see that seed multiplied into others around you. And so I want to leave you with practices. And at the same time, I don't know how you hear from God. There's upstream things for some of us, and others are very downstream. Some of us love an hour in the Word. Some of us need to go get out on a run and just listen to Him speak. I don't know. But I'm just asking, will you do like a serious audit of your life? Are there certain parameters you need to put around your phone just to make sure that you have time or you can replace other time with God? Whatever it looks like, we're going to come to the communion table now, and Chris will lead us into that. Unless you want anything else? Great. But this is a moment to have time with the Lord, to really audit your life and just say, God, where do you want to prune me? Where do you want to protect me? Where do I need support to grow and mature in the Spirit so that the seed of your kingdom can be planted wherever I go? Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Genesis Costa Mesa podcast. To find more information about our community, feel free to visit our website, www.genesiscostamesa.com, or find us on social media at Genesis Costa Mesa.